All right, if you take your Bibles tonight, we're going to begin the study of the book of Daniel. So if you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Everybody kind of looks like they're ready for a nap. Not you, Harris, but everybody else. Come on. Look alive. All right. Daniel chapter 1. This is the word of God. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom there was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration for the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel made his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king." But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence in the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, so they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Let's pray. Father, you are our God, and we praise you because you are worthy of it. And Father, we are grateful that you have allowed us to gather here, and we come in peace, and we come here, Father, and just enjoy in the communion of a fellowship, of a church. And just, Father, we thank you for this privilege and opportunity, and we understand that it's something that not everyone in the world gets to enjoy, and we are grateful that you have allowed us to do this tonight. Father, we are also thankful for your word and that you have preserved it for us, and that we are not here just guessing at what your truth is, that we are not here just doing what seems right in the sight of all men, but you have given us your word by which we can correct our thoughts and reshape our thinking, see what is true, and yield our lives to it. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We pray that you would help us to understand your word, that you would help us to see the truth for which you preserved it, that you would help us apply it to our lives, and that, Father, you would use it to mold us to look more like Jesus. In all things, we are thankful for you and for your Son, and it's in his name I pray. Amen. So we're going to begin the book of Daniel tonight, and anybody that's ever read Daniel, when you talk about starting Daniel, most people get excited because they know Daniel is fixing to give a whole lot of prophecy, and Daniel's going to talk about the end times a lot, and Daniel's going to talk about that real mysterious period of time that you and I know to be the great tribulation that we're going to see in the book of the Revelation as well. And you see things in Daniel, and people get excited because they read through and they read about those goats and they read about those statues and they read about all the things that are going to take place that are prophetic, and people are really consumed and really enjoy the prophecy. They want to know the end. They want to know how it's all going to play out. And most of the time when people read Daniel and you talk about studying it, that's what they get excited about. And it is true. Daniel is going to show you a lot. Some of it's history to us now, but it was all prophecy to Daniel. He's going to unlock for you a lot. In fact, the book of Daniel probably teaches us more about the tribulation than even the book of the Revelation does. Daniel's going to show us a lot of stuff about Antichrist and the things that he's going to be and do. And so, yeah, you learn a lot of prophecy when you study the book of Daniel. But the main point of Daniel is not to unlock the future. The main aim of the book of Daniel is not to show you about the end times. The main goal of the book of Daniel is not to let you understand this period called the tribulation that's going to come at the end of time. The main goal and the main purpose of the book of Daniel is to show you who controls the future. The main objective of the book of Daniel is that you would learn to see who is the ultimate and obvious sovereign over all things. The book of Daniel covers a period of about 70 years. It's going to go through two world dynasties, first through the nation of Babylon, and then through the Medes and the Persians. It's going to cover through several world rulers. Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus is going to end it up. You're going to get Darius there in the middle. Belshazzar, you're going to get. He's the one that had the handwriting on the wall. World rulers that dominated the world in their day, kingdoms and empires that were some of the most major and dominant empires in the face of the planet. And the book of Daniel is going to span all of those, and through all of these periods of time which Daniel is going to minister, he is going to continue one by one show every one of these kings that they are not the ultimate sovereign of the world. He's going to show Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to show Belshazzar. He's going to show Darius. He's going to show Cyrus that there is a God who reigns supreme above and over you that is the actual sovereign. And the only reason you're here is because of him. In fact, some of the famous accounts that are going to take place in the book of Daniel, you'll remember Nebuchadnezzar, who at one point reached such a level of audacity and pride that he actually built a golden statue and declared all people to bow down to it, right? Here's what God teaches Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. At the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, this was after he lost sanity for 7 years, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will and the host. Will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? At that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out, so I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. That's called learning your lesson. Nebuchadnezzar is going to. You can fast forward a little later to a king named Darius who was of the Medes. Darius is the one that put Daniel in the lion's den. And after that happened in Daniel 6, then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and he rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Two of the most powerful men that ever lived on the face of the earth, two men who controlled two kingdoms that were so dominant in all of the world at that time, and yet God revealed to both that they are not as big as they think. God humbled both of these men and showed who is the ultimate sovereignty. That's what Daniel shows. What makes this important to us? Well, first and foremost, the book of Daniel was written to the nation of Israel. Think about when it happened. This is in probably the darkest period of time in Israel's history, barring maybe the slavery. But even before the slavery, there was still a little confusion as to whether or not they were the people of God. They knew about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but 400 years in slavery, there was some confusion. But when they come out of slavery and Moses takes them to Sinai and they enter into that covenant with God and they are declared the people of God, a people for God's own possession, and they start seeing God give them this promised land and God starts raising up kings and prophets, and it becomes evident that we are God's people. And then through disobedience, you are kicked out of that land and your temple is burned to the ground. And you spend 70 years on foreign soil, unclean soil. And it looks like everything is over and done and God has lost and God is nowhere to be found. This is a dark, dark period for Israel. And during this time, the book of Daniel shows up to remind Israel, God has not lost control. It may look like everything is bad. It may look like Satan is winning. It may look like the world is spinning out of control, but do not be deceived. God is in charge. You may not realize this, But we're in an election year. Couple of candidates, about four of them that we've narrowed it down to, and I can't find anybody that's really excited about any of the four. We think about this possibility that we're about to get a new president here in the United States, and we all wonder what's this new president going to do and what direction is this new president going to take us, and will he be able to get along with the rest of the people that are there? Because we've kind of figured out what they want, right? The rest of the Congress and the rest of the government seems to be going after sin as fast as they can get it. You probably never thought you'd see the day when people didn't even know which bathroom to use, right? I mean, things are getting backward, and it's happening in a hurry, and it's caused more than one person to begin to ask, where is this all headed, right? Believers everywhere get almost panicky, almost scared because, man, what's happening to this world we live in? How corrupt is it becoming? How sinful is it becoming? What's happening in this world? No worse than the time of Daniel's day. This is a 15-year-old boy, jerked out of Jerusalem, tried to brainwash him in Babylon, thrown into the king's service, and he spent the rest of his life on foreign soil. Spent the rest of his life in a pagan country. Not only did he live in a pagan country, but they gave him a pagan name that they called him. Belteshazzar was a name meant to honor the Babylonian gods, as were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were all pagan god names. So here you are, jerked out of your own country at 15 years of age, thrown into a foreign land where they try to brainwash you and educate you. They give you a name which honors a pagan god. Then you live here through various death threats and difficulties. Life was hard then. And yet it shows that regardless of how bad things may look, regardless of how upside down things become, that does not mean God is not sovereign. And it does not mean God is not in control. The book of Daniel reminds us of that and teaches us of that. We're in the middle of an election year here, and it may surprise you. We've been studying this in Sunday school even this morning. Romans 13:1, Paul wrote, "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God." And we would look at that and say, are you really going to try to tell me that the four candidates we have left for president are God's final four? You're really going to tell me that about all the people in the United States, God said these are the final four, and God's already picked who the final one is? God already knows who that's going to be, and you cringe when you think about the possibilities of who that could be. And you think, are you really going to tell me that this is God's pick? Paul says, there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. You want to take it to a further step of absolute peculiarity? Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 2. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So first you're going to tell me it's the will of God that the people who lead our country are leading our country, and then you're going to tell me it's the will of God that I honor these people? That's really what you're going to say? That's what Paul said. That's what Peter said. It's even more peculiar to us to know that in Peter's day when he wrote honor the king was Nero, who was the one who burned Rome down and blamed it on the Christians. All those stories you hear about feeding Christians to the lions, that was Nero. That was the king when Peter wrote his epistle and said, honor the king. Pretty unthinkable to us that such a thing would happen. It was even true in the days of Jesus when God appointed the ruler that would have his own son crucified. John 19:10, so Pilate said to him, you do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Even Pilate was God's chosen ruler, the man that crucified his own son. God is sovereign. Even when things go backward and things look upside down, God is in control. He has not lost a step here. He knows what he's doing in all things. Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Paul told Timothy that because of this sovereignty, it ought to dictate the way you and I live in 1 Timothy 6. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Paul told Timothy, you need to live right. You need to pursue these things. You need to be faithful just like Jesus was in the midst of Pilate. Jesus is coming back at God's appointed time. In the meantime, you obey because he is the blessed and only sovereign. You need to trust that God is in control. And no book in the Bible reveals that like the book of Daniel. God takes this Jewish refugee and uses him to humble kings and show kingdoms who is really on the throne. And so tonight we're going to begin this book of Daniel. And what we see tonight is very simply the introduction of Daniel. It is the rise of Daniel. We're going to see who this young man is and how it came to be that Daniel would be a young man used of God. And this is very valuable to us. Daniel actually reads a lot like Joseph, if you think about it. Daniel and Joseph were both around the age of 14, 15 when they were jerked out of their homeland. Neither of them ever returned. Both of them spent time in prison. Both of them were given prophetic dreams from God. Both of them reached to exalted positions of leadership. And both of them were used to encourage God's people that God was still in control. They both walk along a very similar line. God was at work in the life of Daniel like he was in Joseph. Now, here's what I want you to understand as we walk through this. You may never be given prophetic dreams or visions like Daniel and Joseph were. You may never be jerked out of your homeland. You might, I don't know. But what I do understand is that regardless of where you are and what you endure and what you see in your lifetime and what you walk through, it's not a mistake. God is in control of all things, even the tragedies. And God is using those and using you to accomplish his purpose in the midst of it. And so I don't care how corrupt the government becomes. I don't care if our land gets saturated in pagan worship. I don't care if there is oppression on every side. And I don't care if it looks like that God has been completely removed from everything. Out of the schools, off of the money, out of the government, you name it. It does not change a thing. God is still in control. God is still sovereign. He's still going to do what he's going to do. He's going to accomplish his perfect end. And just as Daniel will reveal to Israel, all the pagan realities in the world do not change the fact that someday the Ancient of Days will take his seat. And his king will return. And that kingdom, which will crush all others, will be established on the earth. And someday all of these lesser kingdoms of which the United States fits will crumble and fall to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Daniel wants you to see. That means, for you and I, this is an encouraging book. This is good. I'm glad that the world when I live in and I wonder what the fate of America will be, I am glad I can see that there is one who still sits enthroned. It's very similar to like when you read the book of the Revelation. By the time you get to chapter 6, literally all hell is breaking loose on the earth. That's why we read chapter 4 first, right? Because you get there and you see a throne, and one on the throne, and one in control, so that you don't lose sight of the fact that God has not lost control of this thing. That's what the book of Daniel teaches us. So tonight, let's look at the rise of Daniel. The first thing I want you to see are Daniel's specific circumstances. His specific circumstances. Be watching for the sovereign hand of God throughout the book of Daniel. It drips all out of this book. Daniel 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Now the first chapter of Daniel is interesting because it reads a lot like a missionary bio. Daniel was a young man in a very difficult situation who allowed himself to be used of God in a great way, and this is something that you and I can learn from. I want you to understand that where you're at in your life, where you live and what you know and what you can do and your abilities and talents and everything that is played out in your life is not just for your personal enjoyment and it's not just because you have deserved it. It is you are where you are because God desires to use you to accomplish his purpose. Now, we would look and say, yeah, but I'll never be a Daniel. I mean, look at what Daniel accomplished. My gosh, Daniel was an amazing young man. Daniel was a 15-year-old kid that had one spiritual conviction in his life. Do you know what his spiritual conviction was? You're going to see it in a minute. He won't eat the food. Now, that's deep, isn't it? Right? Nothing about seminary training, nothing about understanding the Trinity, nothing about all the deep things he can do. Daniel was a 15-year-old kid that got jerked out of his homeland with one spiritual conviction. Daniel won't eat the food, and God's going to use this kid. God's going to take the faithfulness of Daniel, where he has placed him, and use him to do remarkable things. But first, I want you to understand the selected location of all this. Look at what it says here. Verse 2. We see in verse 1 that Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem. And it says in verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Nebuchadnezzar did not conquer Jerusalem. Babylon did not overthrow Israel. God gave them into his hand. God did this. And this isn't the final one, by the way. This is the first of three. Jerusalem's going to stand for about 19 more years before Zechariah is going to be king, and God's going to wipe them out completely. Ezekiel's going to come over a little while later. Daniel was in that first wave. This was probably some of the nobles and the wealthy, and these are the ones they took and put into service for the king. But the Lord gave them into his hand. This was not a mistake. This was not something that God didn't see coming. This was something God planned. In fact, if you want to go backwards several hundred years, I'll show you when this all started. There was a king in Israel named Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. He was a king that had a lot of faith. But Hezekiah grew sick, and he was about to die. And Isaiah told him, put your house in order. And Hezekiah didn't like that news too well, so he began to pray to God and say, spare my life. And God sent through Isaiah, he said, all right, God will spare your life. He's seen your humility, he's seen your brokenness. God's going to spare your life, and he's going to add some years to your life. And Hezekiah was happy about that. When Hezekiah recovered, there were some messengers that came from Babylon. And they came to Hezekiah to tell him, boy, you're doing great, and we just wanted to congratulate you. Here's what Hezekiah did in Isaiah 39. He showed him all of their storehouse. Isaiah 39, it says, then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say, and from where have they come to you? And Hezekiah said, they have come to me from a far country, from Babylon. He said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasuries that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your sons who will issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palaces of the king of Babylon. Well, that was decided hundreds of years ago, right? God knew this long ago. I'm going to send you into Babylon, and some of your own generation, some of your own great-great-great-great-grandchildren are going to be princes in the palace of Babylon. Daniel was from the tribe of Judah. This was the direct fulfillment. Now, this was before Israel had even blown it completely. That's going to happen a little later. In fact, Hezekiah's son Manasseh becomes king, and he's exceptionally evil. And here's what happens in 2 Kings 21. Now the Lord spoke through his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, having done wickedly more than all the Amorites did who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity on Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I will abandon the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they will become as plunder and spoil to all their enemies because they have done evil in my sight and have been provoking me to anger since the day their fathers came from Egypt, even to this day. God told Hezekiah, I'm going to use Babylon to wipe you out. God reiterated it with Manasseh actually assigning blame to Manasseh. Manasseh had a grandson. That grandson was named Josiah, who was another great king. Very faithful, very obedient. He's the one that found the book of the law. He's the one that tore down the prophets, all those high places under Jeroboam. But regardless of Josiah's obedience, it says in 2 Kings 23, however, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath, which his anger burned against Judah, because of all the provocations which Manasseh had provoked him. The Lord said, I will remove Judah also from my side as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off Jerusalem, this city which I have chosen, and the temple of which I said my name shall be there. The point to all this, this was God's decision. God decreed all of this would happen. Jeremiah 29:10 says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. God said long ago, this is going to happen. This is important to understand because we have a tendency to think that all bad things were not the will of God. We have difficulty understanding how could God let this happen? How could God let a pagan nation, who is not an obedient nation, who is not a godly nation, who does not love God or serve God, how could God let them achieve so much power that they can actually overthrow us who are God's people? That's Israel's question. Habakkuk, by the way, was very perplexed by that. In Habakkuk 1:13, he said, after he found out that God was going to use Babylon to destroy Israel, he said, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net. Because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? I mean, God, you can't use Babylon to wipe out Israel. They're pagan idolaters. They're godless. They wipe people out and then give credit to their own ingenuity. They worship their false gods. Why would you use them to afflict us? We've had similar questions in America, haven't we? How is it that this minority with such off-the-wall thoughts can have so much control in America, right? We wondered that. I mean, the gay movement and the homosexual marriage and now the transgender bathroom stuff and the atheist people who want to take God's name off of money and prayer out of schools. And everybody, you know, everybody you talk to, we understand that's such a small pocket in America. How do they achieve so much? And we would look back at God and say, why in the world would you let something like this happen? And it almost feels like God's losing, right? Some preacher will come along and browbeat Christians for letting this happen. I mean, no, we never overlook sin, and we should never succumb to it. But the reality is, God hasn't been replaced on his throne. He's God. He's sovereign. He knows what he's doing. Even when he sent Israel into Babylon, now granted it was because of Israel's punishment, and that may very well be what's happening to America. But it was because of Israel's punishment, but God did this. It says the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. God did this. I also want you to understand a little bit about Daniel, and I want you to understand their natural ability and status. Look at verse 3. The king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, who had ability for serving in the king's court, and he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. I think we would have all fit under these qualifications, right? He brings in all the best looking and most intelligent and wisest and the ones that are most understanding and discerning. He says, those are the ones I want. And the king takes them and appoints daily rations, right? And in this is Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, the thing I want to ask you here is, did Daniel have any effect on whether or not he was good looking? God did that, right? How about Daniel's natural ability to have intelligence? Where'd that come from? Wasn't Daniel, was it? Even the fact that he was probably educated had more to do with the fact that he was probably born in a well-to-do family than it did with anything with Daniel. The point that I want to show you in this is that God had created Daniel a specific way, not to reward Daniel, but because God was going to use Daniel. Remember when we talked about Joseph? We said that Joseph needed to get to Pharaoh's right hand. So in order to do that, he needed to be in prison where he could meet a cupbearer and a baker, right? And well, in order to get to prison, he needed to run across Potiphar's wife who was going to falsely accuse him, right? Well, in order to get to Potiphar's wife, he needed to be bought by Potiphar. But before he'd get bought by Potiphar, he needed to be sold by his brothers, okay? Now, Daniel's took a dark path to the same place. But in order to get Daniel, or Joseph's did, in order to get Daniel where Daniel needed to be, he had to be born good-looking and he had to be intelligent. Is it because God just loved Daniel more than he loved the rest of us? No. And this is something you and I have to understand as well. You're not a mistake and you're not an accident. A lot of the times we hear that sermon preached, particularly to youth, you know, that God knit you together in your mother's womb and you're fearfully and wonderfully made and you're beautiful and don't anybody tell you you're not beautiful. And all that's true, but it's missing the point. We don't focus on the fact that God made you the way you are so you can feel better about yourself. We focus on the fact that God made you the way you are so that you'll seek out God's plan for your life, right? Daniel wasn't just better looking because God thought, well, I'll make Daniel look good and I'll make Rory look like that, right? He did that because that's what Daniel was going to have to be, or else he's never going to get selected for this program. He had to make Daniel intelligent, or Daniel's never going to get selected for this program. And this is the idea. Look at your situation the same way. It's not by mistake that you are who you are, or that you were born where you were born, or you live where you live, or you can do what you can do. That's not a mistake. It's not as though God just was going through some assembly line and just grabbing parts out of buckets and throwing them together and then breathing a little life into them and saying, oh, that was not so sharp, is it? Oh, well. You know, that's not it. Everything about the way you were formed was for a purpose because God knew what he was going to do through your life. He ordained everything about it. In fact, we've studied this in Sunday school recently as well. Romans 12:3, For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts, notice they're gifts, they're not wages, you didn't earn it, it was given to you. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, or he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I mean, Paul's laying out there that everything you can do and the abilities you have are not just because God wanted to reward you over somebody else. It was for a specific purpose. He created you the way he created you to use you the way he wanted to use you. I had a guy come into my office one time when I was pastor at Crawford, and he was sitting down and he said, I just wanted to share with you that it seems as though God has just given me the ability to make large sums of money. Well, I guess that's a good ability to get, you know. He said, I'm just good at it. I can make money. I never really saw that in his life, but in his mind he thought he could. And so he said, that's just my ability. I can make money. And so I told him, well, then guess what? God's going to expect you to give a lot of money, right? That's why he does it. If you have the ability to make a lot of money, I can guarantee you God's going to expect you to give a lot of money. You have the ability to preach, I'm pretty sure God's going to want you to preach. You have the ability to sing, pretty sure he wants you to sing. I understand these things about God. It's not an accident that you can do the things that you do. Acts 17:26 says, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Some people think we're fortunate to be born in America as opposed to a third world country, and that's true from a comfort standpoint. But you understand that you were born in America for a reason. You were born maybe in Texas for a reason. You live in Spur for a reason. The things you can do them for a reason. And it's not because God just likes you more than he likes the believers in Africa. It's not just that God thinks you're better than some third world country Christian. It's that God made you the way he did and then placed you where he placed you to use you how he wants to use you. This is what we're learning from Daniel. God did all this. Those were the specific circumstances. Daniel had no say in how he would be born or where he would live. God determined all of that. It's kind of the mission field aspect of things. So that's Daniel's specific circumstances. Now we move to the second point, which is Daniel's spiritual conviction, 8 through 16. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank, so he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. Now, I showed you the setting that God put them here, and God obviously gave Daniel good looks, intelligence, wisdom, things of that nature, and that's what got Daniel this opportunity. What you see now, though, is something else which is important, and that is your decision to seize your opportunity, your decision to be faithful with what God has given you. I don't know how many Jewish refugees were brought out of Jerusalem. I'm sure there was more than four. I don't know how many Hebrew boys were in this brainwashing program where they're going to feed them all the pagan food and instruct them in all the pagan deities and all the Babylonian wisdom. I don't know how many Hebrew boys are there, but I do know this. Every one of them was willing to eat the food except Daniel. One 15-year-old kid has one spiritual conviction, and that is that I'm not going to eat this food. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to make myself unclean. He is going to seize the opportunity to be faithful to God. Ephesians 5 says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. In other words, God placed you where you are, now be faithful there. Did he place you in Spur? Did he place you in the ministry? Did he place you in the school? Did he place you at your workplace? Did he put you in the NFL? Did he stick you in prison? Where are you? Wherever he has placed you, that's not a mistake. You're designed for this. Be faithful where you are. Most of the Hebrew youth that came out of Jerusalem were not. They were going with the flow. And sometimes it feels like that in your life. Even the people of the church, the religious community that ought to be doing this, still just go with the flow. But here's Daniel. Daniel makes a decision, and incidentally, he inspires three of his friends to do it with him. Daniel decides he's not going to eat the food, and it's so simple. It's such a simple conviction. He made up his mind he didn't want to eat it. But even notice how he did that. I like how the fact that he wasn't unruly about it. It says that he sought permission. Do you see that? Daniel went to the guy and he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. And this is something important to understand too. It doesn't have to be some radical, offensive, impulsive, explosive stand that you take. Everything doesn't have to be offensive to people. Everything doesn't have to be abrasive. Daniel didn't start some massive Bible study in which he's going to start evangelizing the Chaldeans. He didn't lead a revolt among Jewish refugees. He didn't organize some underground railroad to take Jewish refugees back home. Daniel just had a real simple little conviction, right? And it was, I just don't want to eat the food. You don't find him reprimanding any of the other boys. You don't find him getting them all together saying, let's take this food and burn it. You don't find Daniel go up and say, I'll eat that food when you pry it into my cold, dead hand, right? I mean, this is not Daniel. He just goes up and says, could I have permission not to eat the food? That's it. You want to see the sovereignty of God again? Look at it in verse 9. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, basically, I'm willing to do this, but I'm afraid it won't work, and I'm not willing to stick my neck out for your convictions. Daniel said, let's have a test. Give us nothing but water and vegetables for 10 days, and we'll see what God does. Now, Daniel has control of what he eats, but he doesn't have control of how it affects his body. He put all of that on God, and God came shining through, right? He looked better than everyone else, and so the official said, you know what? Keep doing it. God comes through. Verse 15, at the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. The Bible says vegetables and water make you fat. You see that right there. Verse 16, so the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. All right? So Daniel has one little spiritual conviction here. It's nothing big or massive. One spiritual conviction. And God honors it and God blesses it because Daniel determines to be faithful where he is. He chooses faithfulness. This is your life as well. Some of you, I see several here at work in the school. You go in there. I understand there are rules about things you can and can't do at the school. And nobody's asking you to go in there and Bible sword ablazing and rebuking teachers and pulling kids out and laying hands on them and all that kind of stuff. But you can be faithful to not disobey the Lord and be a testimony to those around you, right? What do you think is going through Ashpenaz's mind at this point? There's no reason why these guys ought to be doing so good, and they are. You think he's thinking about it a little bit? Simple obedience and conviction to obey the Lord. That's all Daniel had. He wasn't rebellious. He wasn't defiant. He wasn't fighting. All he was doing was coming to God in humble submission. All he was doing was coming to these people in humble submission, and God was honoring that. You see it over and over and over and over throughout the book of Daniel. Doesn't always require an American Family Alert boycott of something. It doesn't always require some big Facebook attack on somebody. Sometimes it just requires a real simple conviction to do the will of God, because the same God who told us to walk in truth is the same God who told us to submit to the governing authorities, okay? They can coexist. Daniel is doing that. His friends will do it later as well with the fiery furnace. But you see that he has this choice to walk in faithfulness. Now, you do need to know that we have these specific circumstances where God placed him, and we have a Hebrew youth that's willing to be faithful. You also need to know that's not enough. Jesus told his disciples in Luke 24, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. There were the disciples in a similar situation. They were handpicked by the Lord. They were chosen to be faithful, but even Jesus told them that alone is not enough. You need more. So let's look at the third point, and that is Daniel's supernatural capability. Daniel's supernatural capability. Look at verse 17. As for these four youths, you want to see God's sovereign hand again? God gave them knowledge and intelligence and every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. This goes well beyond natural ability. This goes well beyond he's just good at what he does. This is God intervening with a supernatural gift to help them accomplish what's before them. You saw the same thing in Joseph, didn't you? Joseph's ability to discern the dreams and understand, that was God at work in him. This is what we're talking about. You see the same thing in the New Testament. Acts chapter 4. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply, right? Acts 6, and Stephen, full of grace and power, is performing great wonders and signs among the people, but some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. It is a reminder to us that, yes, God places us where we are, and yes, God wants you to be faithful, but you are not going to accomplish anything in your own strength and ability, right? Everything Daniel accomplished was from the supernatural power God worked through him. If you want to talk about the Holy Spirit, you want to talk about spiritual gifts, you want to talk about Jesus being the vine and we being the branches, this is all good to understand. You can do nothing by your own ability. Daniel did have conviction. Daniel was in a place where he could exercise that conviction, but Daniel's not going to accomplish anything throughout the rest of this book if it's not for verse 17, right? Otherwise, he's just going to go down as the one youth kid that didn't eat the vegetables and survived, or ate only vegetables and survived. But God gives Daniel more. God takes those in a specific circumstance who choose to be faithful, and God then grants them the ability to go and do the things that God desires for them to do. God doesn't give it to you ahead of time as proof. God gives it to you after you choose to be faithful. This was Daniel. So you Daniel's specific circumstances, his spiritual commitment, his supernatural capability. The final thing I want you to see about Daniel, and these will all echo throughout the book, is Daniel's steady commitment. Look at verse 18. Then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, so they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Now some would read that and say, Nebuchadnezzar selected Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And that's not true. God selected Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. God did that in verse 17. When he took these faithful youths and gave them knowledge and gave them intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom, so much so that they literally blew Nebuchadnezzar's mind. God made that choice for them. This was not anything Nebuchadnezzar had to fret about. It wasn't anything he had to draw straws about or flip a coin over. It was obvious. These were God's selected, and God placed them right where they are. What I love about this rise of Daniel is the way that the chapter ends in verse 21, in which it says, and Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. 69 years. 69 years. Daniel continued. We talk a lot about Daniel's faithfulness. We love the story of the lion's den. You realize by the time Daniel gets out, he's about 85 years old. He goes in as a 15-year-old kid and spends about 70 years in Babylon, then what becomes Media Persia. Daniel spends all this time, and all throughout, all you have is a record of what? Faithfulness, isn't it? It's just continued commitment. Daniel never wavers. Sometimes it's pretty amazing stuff. Sometimes it's just little stuff. But think about the big convictions of Daniel. This first one, what was it? He wouldn't defile himself with food. What is it that gets him thrown in the lion's den? Do you remember? He just wants to pray, right? He's going to pray. That's all I'm going to do. Just going to pray. That's it. I just want to pray when I usually pray. All you see from Daniel is that throughout the reign of the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, throughout the reign of the Medes and the Persians, which is Darius and Cyrus, Daniel's going to face annihilation several times. He's going to face the lion's den. Daniel's going to stand before kings on numerous occasions. And throughout his life, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the way the world changes around him, Daniel, faithful, faithful. His whole world, I mean, he leaves Jerusalem, he goes into Babylon, and he becomes a leader in the Babylonian government under Nebuchadnezzar, and he sees Nebuchadnezzar's heart changed, and Nebuchadnezzar becomes a God-fearer, and you got to think, yes, the country's on the way up, and about that time they get conquered by the Medes and the Persians, right? And then comes in this Darius the Mede, who's got all his pagan ideas and all his pagan leaders, and they see Daniel praying, and they throw him in a lion's den for praying. I mean, just when you think things are looking up, it just all crashes again, and there's Daniel just 70 years of faithfulness, right? Just faithful. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. You have a 15-year-old boy uprooted from his comfortable home in Judah, thrown into a pagan culture where there was an attempt made to brainwash him to a sinful culture. He simply chose to be faithful to God where God had placed him, and God used him in mighty ways over the course of his entire life. Who ever knew that a decision not to eat certain food would be such a big decision in your life, right? You ever think about that? It's just a little, I mean, It's just a little decision, right? Just a little command of God. Surely it's not that important. But what if Daniel had just disregarded it? Just ate the food, never shown any faithfulness, never shown any commitment. Makes you kind of wonder if God gives him all that spiritual intelligence that he needs to jump up into the ability to be that person for Nebuchadnezzar, doesn't it? I mean, this is just the idea here of what God seeks to do in our life, but it comes with a life that understands, I am where I am for God's specific purpose. It's not about trying to get somewhere else. It's about understanding it's not a mistake that I am where I am. It's about understanding that God created me the way he created me because God alone knows what he wants to do with me. All God's simply asking, take the blueprint and do what it says, right? He's not asking us to go out. At seminary, I used to be amazed. They were always trying to label the next Billy Graham. There's been this mindset going around in evangelical circles for years that God always has one great evangelist on the earth. I have no idea where they got that from. But I think Billy Graham is probably the one that caused them to think that way, that there's always one great evangelist on the earth. Everybody was, even when I was in seminary 15 years ago, was trying to find who the next Billy Graham was. And I heard all, this will be the next Billy Graham, this will be the next Billy Graham. And Billy Graham just keeps on living. I don't know, he's foiling all their plans, right? This will be the next one. The idea was there was always this desire for you to go and go get something big and be bigger and be better and accomplish this great thing. And from what I see when I read the Bible, it's not so much about you making some big plan to accomplish some great thing. It's about you choosing to be faithful to the everyday little things wherever God puts you. And then God does great things, right? He does the great things through you. It doesn't require some great amount of intelligence, obviously, because God can give that. It doesn't require some great amount of power because God does that. All that God is asking is for one kid in the middle of a rough circumstance to say, you know what? I'm just going to obey God here. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm not trying to be unruly. I'm not trying to cause a revolt. I'm just asking permission. Would you please allow me to obey God? I mean, God, that is so simple. That is so meek. That is so mild. And yet look at what God does through the life of this kid, right? Also goes to show you, it doesn't matter if you're 15 or 85, right? God's still using. So submit to God and let God do what he desires to do through your life. And God's going to use Daniel to show the world who is still on the throne. It's a pretty amazing thing. Let's pray. Father, we come to you because you are our God, and we are amazed at what you can do in our lives, and we are amazed at what you've done in Daniel's life. It's not to take anything away from him, but we understand, Father, Daniel was everything he was because of you. You're the one that gave him the wisdom and the intelligence. You're the one that gave him the ability to discern dreams. You're the one that walked through him and with him and carried him through all these circumstances, and we are grateful, Lord, that we can see that you planted him where he was and you used him. And Father, we understand that this world around us can be a scary venture, especially if we think about it too much. It looks to us like things are unraveling in a hurry, and indeed they may be. It feels to us like the whole thing is going to crash and burn. And Father, we understand that regardless of what happens in our country, in our land, it doesn't change who sits on the throne. And so, Father, we come to you, and we submit our lives to you, and we desire to be faithful to you, regardless of what we face in our culture. And we just pray, Lord God, that through it all, this entire world would see who is God, and that they would worship you just as they did in Daniel's day. We ask you, Lord, to humble our rulers. We ask you to humble our leaders. We ask you for the current president and for the one that's coming in a few months, that, Lord God, you would show them that they may be president of the United States, but they are not the ruler of the world. You are the great sovereign. Lord God, we ask for you to make your presence known and for you to turn our country back. But either way, Father, we do say we are those who desire to be faithful. Guide us and direct us to be faithful in the little things, because as we see here, those things matter. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.